We're still on the angel of the Lord. And as I got into this, I'm not going to get any further than Balaam. And as I mentioned last week, there's some reasons why Balaam, I think, has a lot of pages in the Bible. It's given a lot of space to Balaam and Balak. And so I want to do that a little more, even though the angel of the Lord does confront Balaam and has discussions with him. And yet there's not a whole lot. There's a bigger story than just what the angel of the Lord has said to him. So maybe it's a sidetrack, I don't know. But it's still got some good stuff in it, I think. So last week we were just kind of giving some background as far as what was going on before we get to the point where Balaam comes into the scene. And this was the nation Israel. And remember that they had gone into the land. They were just right at a place called Kadesh Barnea, right at the bottom of the land, if you look at it on a map. And there were two spies. They had 12 spies. Two went in, said that they can come back and take it. It's a great land. And then 10 of them come back and said, no, we can't. They're too big there. It's too much for us to take. And so there was an uprising. They were wanting to elect somebody to take them back to Egypt. And a number of them were killed. I think 14,000 of them, wasn't it? And then then God said that they are all going to die in the wilderness. Why don't you go to Numbers chapter 14? And so this is kind of where we pick up on this, where we're going to the nation's going into the promised land with a whole new generation. Everybody under the age of 20 did not die in the wilderness, but everybody above the age of 20 did, except for Joshua and Caleb. And that also included Moses and Aaron as well. And everybody of that generation perished in the wilderness. So in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe me in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. And then Moses prayed for the people, for the Lord to spare them. And then down to verse 20 says, so the Lord said, I pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. And so then he goes on to talk about who is all in the land, and that they will go in there and to take it, and the numbered men, and Joshua. And as we go into the book of Joshua, that is the taking of the land. So as we continue in Numbers, there's more laws. And then in chapter 20, Aaron dies. And he dies in chapter 20, but it's explained in chapter 33 of Numbers. And 33 of Numbers, is that right? It says, then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor. Is that verse 33, 38 of Numbers? Okay. So Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt on the first day in the fifth month. So when it talks about that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, it was exactly 40 years. When we get a little later, we're going to see they're a month out from going into the land, and it'll be exactly 40 years. You know, that's how precise God is in all this as well, and bringing them to this point. So Aaron died. It was the 40th year and the first day of the fifth month on Mount Hor. And then after that, we have Balaam and Balak in chapter 22 of Numbers. It takes up a lot of scripture. Like there's over 4 chapters. And there's a lot of people that do not get this much space. Isaac got very little space. The sons of Isaac, the 12 tribes, of the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel, got very little space, except for Joseph. He got more. But when we come to Balaam and Balak, they're at a very critical time in the history of Israel. And I think this is why we have so much there. And so I'm going to look at that a little more. But then I just wanted to go through the blessing and the cursing, because there was a cursing of the nations. And in Genesis, you remember Genesis chapter 12, I'll just read it to you, but the Abrahamic covenant says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, the Abrahamic covenant is still in force today, and we still have the same things going on today. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. This has never been rescinded. And so, in Deuteronomy, why don't you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11? Because this is finally what Moses is teaching to the people before they go into the land. In Deuteronomy 11, and Deuteronomy simply means a law or the second law, so that it was over again. He taught the whole thing over again, what they had learned and what they had gone through. And so Deuteronomy basically rehearses everything again. And so in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26 says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." So we have the covenant of Abraham, which is God has promised this and doesn't require anything of the people to have the land. And they will have the land forever. And these are some of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. But then we get to how are they going to live in the land. It's the idea of the blessing and the cursing. If they do not live according to what God has said, then they will be cursed. And if it continues, as we know, they will be taken out of the land. And that was what God had told them way back here in Deuteronomy, which happened to the Babylonian captivity, which happened in the Syrian captivity. But that there's a lot of things that God says about blessing and cursing. If you just want to write down chapter 28, we're not going to go through there because it's about 60-some verses, I think, about what things are going to be blessed and what things are going to be cursed. It's very detailed. And God tells them, these are the things. And we're going to see a little later that Balaam knew some of these things. And he used it to his advantage. Now, I want to look at... We're going to look at the curious case of Balaam, the mad prophet, and some of the things that we see here is that they are going into the land of Israel. They're right outside there, if you know where we are. They're right across from the Jordan, not right across the Jordan River from Jericho in the land of the Midianites, and this is where it all happens. But there's a thing as far as the blessing and the cursing I want to get to. And this came out of a commentary. It says, "Among the heathen, an opinion prevailed that prayers for evil or curses could be heard by the unseen powers as well as prayers for good when offered by a prophet or a priest and accompanied by the use of certain rites. Many examples are found in the histories of the Greeks and the Romans of whole armies being devoted to destruction, and they occur among the natives of India and other heathen countries still. In the Burmese War, magicians were employed to curse the British troops." So this is what was going on there when we find that Balak wants to get this guy. They call him a prophet of God, and he's an interesting, complex character. So this is what they were hiring him to do when we get into that. The Torah talked about this as well, and I just want to read a little bit concerning that. "It's important to note that among ancient and primitive peoples, a curse was more than an expressed wish for evil. It was also considered a method of translating such harmful effects into reality. The Babylonians believed in the power of curses and relied on professional sorcerers to curse their enemies before battle. The Israelites also believed in curses. Even God was troubled." This is out of the Torah, so this is not my words. "Even God was troubled by Balaam's potential actions and decided to compel him to bless the people instead in this way, The Torah reflects the serious nature of pronouncing curses and blessing. So Balaam knew some things, a lot of things about this, the nation Israel, a lot of things about God and the commands, and he was an evil man, and he was driven by the money rather than his supposed love for God. So we will see later on when the angel of the Lord comes into this. But while you're in Numbers, go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this kind of gives us, sets the stage for where we are. And Deuteronomy, this is the whole book of Deuteronomy took place here, and this took place right before, very, very close to the time when they went into the Promised Land. Because in Deuteronomy 1:1 it says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dissah. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb to the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea." That was where they were. They came down up around and came down from when they were at the bottom of the land. But they wandered around in there. This was 2 years after they left Egypt that would happen in Kadesh Barnea. So for 38 years, they were wandering around in the wilderness. They probably stayed at some places for a lengthy time, point of time. But now here we are, it says in verse 3, "In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month," so we're 30 days away from going into the land, "Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them." And then he goes on to talk about the defeat of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which we'll see in the story of Balaam, and then Heshbon and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. "Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law." And then he goes on to go into the book of Deuteronomy. But go back to Numbers chapter 21. This is where we have what's going on with Balaam. And so the in Numbers, it records two victories of the Israelites. In verse 23, they went up to the land and they asked if they could come through. And they said, no. He says, "Can we drink, come in and drink your water? We won't drink your water. We won't eat your food. We just want to go through your land." They said, no. Then in verse 23 of chapter 21 of Numbers, he says, "But Sihon would not permit Israel to pass through the border. So Sihon gathered all his people, went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword, took possessions of his land in the Arnon to Jabbok and as far as the Ammon, and far as the sons of Ammon. For the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. Israel took all these cities, and Israel lived in the cities, and the Amorites, and Heshbon, and all their villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites." So this all took place. All they wanted to do was go through the land, but they said no. And so they possessed the land, and this was right across the river Jordan from Jericho. So this started up here, and when this battle, this king, that what they had going on with this king of the Amorites, and they killed him and the sons and all his people until there's no remnant left, and they possessed his land, is what they tells us. So this started out then in this area. Then we come into Balaam, the story of Balaam, and we'll see the angel of the Lord comes along a little later. But this is, I think it is all intertwined here. And because of the critical point of where we are, after the Abrahamic covenant, after the Egypt, after they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, the nation was, they were promised the land. Finally, they get out, and then they have all kinds of problems in the wilderness because of their sin, because of their disobedience. God was ready to throw them all out and start over again. So now we are here finally right on the edge of going into the promised land, and this is where Satan brings in his guy. And if what he could do is curse the nation Israel, then he's going to thwart everything that God had there. They were a blessed people. So this is why the whole thing of what's happening here is so critical with Balaam. So in chapter 2 of Numbers, "The sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan outside of Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites," which we just talked about in chapter 21. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land." And then there's an interesting sentence. He says, "For I know that when whom you bless is blessed, and him who you curse is cursed." He's attributing to Balaam the prerogatives of deity. This is how important this guy was. This is what people thought of him in the area. This guy, he said, this guy could go in and curse whole nations and take the power out of them, then he could go in and defeat him. That was the idea. And so this, as you see too, this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. Those who I bless, they will be blessed, and those who curse will be cursed. And so this is the same verbiage of what went on there. So in verse 7, he says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand. They came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. He said to them, 'Spend a night here and I will bring word back.' And then he says, 'As the Lord may speak to me.'" Now when you go through, you think we have an honest guy here. We have a guy who really wants to do what the Lord wants him to do. And he's not going to make a move without talking to the Lord about it. It's incredible when we find out what this guy was like. But then in verse 9, "Then God said to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came in the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" And so we have the blessing and the cursing, which we just talked about. And then down to verse 12, God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." And the leaders of Moab arose, went to Balak, and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Verse 15, it says, "Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former." So I don't know why he didn't do this first, but he sent his junior varsity team, and now he sends the big guys with more power and more money. "And they came to Balaam and said, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor,'" and he says the same thing, "'I beg you, hinder you not from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly. I will go do whatever you say to me. Please come then. Curse this people for me.' Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything either small or great contrary to the command of the Lord my God.'" Isn't this a guy, just a great guy? Then he continues on to pretend that he really has this concern about the will of God. And it seems strange that an unbelieving Gentile will discuss spiritual things with another unbelieving Gentile, what God will and will not allow. But this was the situation. So in verse 19, he says, "Now please, you stay here tonight and I will find out what else the Lord has to say." Then God said to Balaam that night, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." Now it may seem strange to us that God tells him not to go, and then he tells him to go. And in our Bible study, we've been talking about the providence of God. We seem some things here that seem like God would want it this way, then another thing that happens and God wants it this way, and then he allows man to get involved and to fail and to sin. And what God is not going to do here, he's not going to allow his people to be cursed. Which, you know, whatever Balaam could do to curse him in the first place, but he's not going to let it happen. But Balaam is bound and determined to do this. He says, "Well, go to him. But the only thing that's going to be happen, you're going to speak the very things that I want you to speak." And, you know, it's almost like similar to later on when the nation wanted a king after the judges. after Samuel was the prophet, and or whatever, a priest. What was he? I forget what he was, a prophet or a priest. And then, but he was, Samuel went to God and said, the people want a king. This was not God's plan for the nation Israel to have a king. They wanted a king just like the nations around him. And so God finally said to them, let them have their king. This was not the will of God, but he let them go ahead with it anyhow. And so he told Samuel to give them a king, but it's going to cost him. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your young men for war. He's going to take your women for servants. But he allowed it, but with a very strong warning. And I think that's kind of the same situation we have here now. Because Balaam was going to do what he wanted to do. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. Now we have a lot of art about Balaam and his donkey and the angel. And this one is in some language, I don't know. Is it German? Probably the story of him. And in verse 22, but God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And here we have the angel of the Lord appearing. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey. And then we see a lot of different pictures about this going on here. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path by the vineyards. There were three different times when this happened, when they came to a narrower and narrower place, and the angel of the Lord was in front of the donkey, and they couldn't get through. So the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path by the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And then in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further. We've got all kinds of art about the donkey and this guy. So the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And so then they have a discussion. You're making a mockery of me. He says, you're making a mockery of me. He's talking to the donkey. Then there was the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand. And he says, I'd have killed you by now if the donkey hadn't stopped. And so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. So he lost the argument, hurt his foot. And, you know, it's interesting that the story stops here for a lot of people telling this story, maybe for kids or whatever. The story is the donkey. The story is the talking donkey and the crazy prophet. Even we have a couple of pieces of art here. One's art on the one side. On the other side, it's even etched into a colonnade of Balaam, the donkey, and the angel of the Lord with the sword. So this is kind of folklore, and the story becomes the talking donkey. But there's a lot more going on than that. So in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed all the way down to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. She has not discerned. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely killed you just now and let her live. So this was true to the characteristic of a false prophet. He continues his lies and charade, pretending to be on a certain level of spirituality, which he wasn't. And then Balaam says to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. But now then, if it displeases you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the man, but you shall speak only the words which I shall tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. And here we have, again, another glimpse of what we talked about last week as far as the angel of the Lord and the Lord being one and the same, because it's the same thing what the Lord was stated that the Lord told Balaam before, that you'll go with them, but you're going to speak only the things that I tell you to say. In verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is at the Arnon border. And this is the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak." And Balaam went to Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balaam sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. So the sacrifices that they were going were obviously pagan sacrifices. They were going to curse the people of God and carried on an alternate false religious system of sacrifices, of blessing and cursing. And they were appealing to the gods to curse the one true God of Israel. And much more they're going to, as we're going to see in a little bit. But they were, Balaam was bound and determined to do harm to the nation Israel. And it's almost laughable at a certain point, but what all these go through to do this. But then in verse 41, then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him to the high places of Baal. Now, we don't see Baal in the Bible before this time. And you know the stories that with the prophets of Baal that we see in the Old Testament, that we see in the nation Israel. Just even thinking of Elijah the prophet when he had all the prophets of Baal and they were going to sacrifice this ox on the altar, and the Lord sent fire down. He said there were 450 prophets of Baal there, and there were twice that many more in the area, but they didn't come to the sacrifice, didn't come to their party. But this Baal, the sacrifices, were something that was introduced to the nation Israel, and we're going to see that in a little bit here, in some very devious ways. And this was what went on in the nation Israel for a long time. So this is kind of where we are. We have Jericho on one side of the Jordan, and they were in the plains of Moab, in a place called Shittim, and then Heshbon, Baal, Peor. And this is where the name of the gods Baal comes from. And then we also have Mount Nebo here. So these sacrifices were being carried out. And when they would go on top of the hill, they would see something like this. And this is the way the camp of Israel would set up. The Bible tells us about this is the way they would set up with the nations, the whole nation there. In the middle were the Levites, where they would have the camp of meeting, the tabernacle. And the rest of the tribes would be on four different sides of it. And it's interesting that the person that drew this, they put around the place of Levi, I don't know if you can read that, there's this ox, eagle, lion, and man. Remember hearing about them last week? So I don't know what significance that has, but somebody put that in there. So the camp of Israel will be laid out this way. And so then we have this prophet, Balaam, goes up on the top of the hill. And they have quite a process that they go through. And in chapter 23 and verse 1 says, "And Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me and prepare seven bulls, seven rams for me here. So Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar." That's 14 animals. "Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a bare hill, and then he went up there. And then we have, in verse 8, what Balaam said. From Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king, from the mountains of east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" And then he goes on with a little more to talk about Jacob, to talk about Israel. Then in verse 11, Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I told you to curse my enemies. Behold, you have actually blessed them." He replied, "Must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Again with the thing, I got to do what the Lord tells me to do. Then in verse 13, he says, "Come to another place. Come there, curse me, curse them there." And then he goes on, he goes to the top of Pisgah. Now, and build 7 more altars. Pisgah is Mount Nebo. What happened at Mount Nebo is Moses went to Mount Nebo and was able to see the land from there. He was not permitted to go in because of his disobedience, and he died right before they went into the land. But he was up on Mount Nebo to look at the land. So that's where they were. So they went through the whole thing again. They went through the sacrifices again, 7 altars, 14 animals. And then he says he's going to meet the Lord, and then he goes and he gives another blessing. And he says in verse 19, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he is blessed, then I cannot revoke it." At the bottom of verse 23, there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. And by this time, Balak is getting a little hot. In verse 25, he says, "Do not curse them at all or bless them at all." He doesn't even want him there. Balak replied to Balaam, "Did I not tell you whatever the Lord speaks that I must do?" Then they said one more time, we're going to go over here. And one more time, you imagine all the animals that they had to drag along and sacrifice to get this thing done? And then it didn't work out. Then in chapter 24, then we go on to the final one. It says, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse." And then he goes on to say in chapter 24, in verse 3, "And the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty." Can you believe what this guy is saying? "Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you," he says in verse 9. So then we have again the echoes of the Abrahamic covenant. But then Balak's anger burned against Balaam down in verse 10. And he says, "Go back to your place." And I said, I would have honored you greatly. So I take it at this time that after all that Balaam went through, he didn't get paid for it. And so this oracle of Balaam of Beor, and the oracle talked about the man whose eye is opened and who understands what's going on. You think, well, maybe he finally got the picture and understood what was happening. Go to Jude, the book of Jude in the New Testament. There are several times when Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament, and for good reason. And in Jude, chapter 1, it's only one, in verse 12, he says, "These are the men who go up," talking about the false prophets, "these are the men who go hidden in hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves." They're pretenders. They come in there, they're in their love feast, they're right there with them, acting as something else. In verse 16, "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." So they're not bad, evil-looking guys. And I think this is one of the things that we get confused at and get taken in back. In verse 18, it says, "That they are saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit." Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Go back to chapter 25 in Numbers. The Chapter 24 ends up, it says, Balaam arose, departed to his place. Balak also went his way. So you think, well, okay, this is the end of it. But in chapter 25, we see another incident that happened in the nation, in the camp of Israel. Chapter 25, verse 1, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. He says, take all the leaders of the people, execute them in broad daylight, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn from Israel. And so then they were to slay the men who had joined themselves to the Baal of Peor. So there were 24,000 that died in the plague because of this incident. Then it goes on, go to chapter 31. Keep this in mind, what happened here in chapter 25. In chapter 25, verse 2, Moses says, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel and the Midianites. Afterwards, you will be gathered to your people. And then they took 1,000 from each tribe, and they went out against them, against Midian, and killed all of them, took the booty. Then there's an interesting verse in verse 8, at the last of verse 8, and it says, they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. They think, what in the world is he doing here? Go down to verse 13. Verse 14, Moses was angry with the officers of the army because they didn't kill all the men. They shouldn't have spared the women, he says. But then he goes on in verse 16, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. So I guess we can look at that. Balaam still got his pay. He still accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, to have the nation Israel sin. Now, he knew enough of what God told about the nation Israel somehow, that if they would sin against him, that they would be cursed and they would be destroyed. And this is what he was banking on. He wasn't going to have the Moabites or the Midianites kill him. He was going to have God kill him himself, because they would be in disobedience to him. There's a lot more we can say about this. I wanted to just, as far as the false prophets, but I just wanted to go through some of the things of Balaam. He had a reputation as a diviner, as a prophet. This was what he was known as. He could bless and he could curse. He was a Gentile who knew a lot about the nation Israel and about their God. And how he knew this, apparently this was part of his job to do this, and pretended that he was something other than he wasn't. So he pretended to do what was right. All the way along, he was playing Balak. All the way along, he was pretending that he was something that he wasn't. And then he continued to keep up the sham with Balak all the way through. He ran him around on three different sides of the camp, did all these sacrifices, when all along he knew he would not be able to curse him. Then he had what was called a frontal attack. He tried to curse them head on, but God overruled his curses, and then he was determined to fulfill his contract with Balak. He was determined to get his money. And so he's got to change his tactic here. So if the frontal attack fails, then he's going to infiltrate. And somehow or another, whatever he did, he knew enough that what God would do to the nation Israel if they fell into sin, that he would have accomplished his task and he would get paid. And this is what it talks about in the book of Revelation. In Jude and 2 Peter, it was for pay that he did this. So he knew enough about the law of God and about the warning that God had given to work this to his advantage, to lure them, to lure the Midianites, brought the Midianites into the camp and lured the nation Israel into sin. 24,000 died in the plague as punishment. And what Balaam also did in his death, he introduced the worship of Baal to the nation Israel. And it was something that they never got over for years. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He died with those in the judgment of God. Even though they struggled in his death, he brought the Baal worship into their camp. Just wanted to read a couple of verses to you. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, we have a couple references to Balaam. And they're looking at some things as far as false prophets. And he says, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, almost if you read through the account of Balaam, you think here was just that he was a prophet of God who was just a little off, but he really wanted to do the will of God. That isn't the commentary of the New Testament. Then in verse 16 in this 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, but he received a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Jude says it this way. He's talking about three different judgments that have happened. He says, woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Kind of gives the picture of Balaam rushing headlong in the heir of Balaam. The heir of Balaam is he's going to curse, he's going to bring false teaching for money. In Revelation chapter 2, when it's in the section about the churches, he talks about Balaam there. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. And this is what went on in the last plague in chapter 25 of Numbers. And then in verse 15 in Revelation 2, it says, so you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And commentators think that the way of Balaam and the Nicolaitans were one and the same in their conduct, in what they did, in their false systems, where they would have the sacrifice to idols and they'd have the immorality, and that was part of their worship system. And so this was something that Balaam had introduced, and it was still going on years and years later, that of what this man did to the nation Israel, his deception. So we're going to take off next week and go to more on the angel of the Lord. We're running out of time. Anybody have any questions, quick comments?
I do.
Okay.
I'm still a little confused about Balaam. Did he have any degree of legitimacy, or was he strictly a con man?
He was a con man. He was a con man for hire. Pretty deceptive, pretty convincing.
So he had a good...
He had a good line.
Presenting.
Yeah. And then he didn't give up. He couldn't get it done.
But he did repent at the end, or not?
No.
Not really.
No. Yeah, an interesting character. But again, this was at a very critical point where Israel was ready to go into the land. This was Satan's one last shot. And it was pretty elaborate.
Did he have any degree of power in terms of
Balaam,
a prophet?
I don't know. It's all superstitious, and I think you would say that some of these guys had the power of Satan behind them, and so how far that goes, I don't know.
Exactly. Yeah.
How far God allows those guys to go on like that, I don't know. But the
it's interesting that it's a very poor character. He has so much print in the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. But I think it's a lesson on that we can learn. We can study this guy and see how he functioned. See his demeanor, his upfront demeanor. And it's the false teachers and the false prophets all the way. This is the way they worked. And hard to discern, because just as they say, they're in your love feast with you. And they come in, they can't come in, they don't come in the door and say, I'm a false teacher. They sneak in alongside of you, sit in your Bible studies, sit in your feasts, sit in your services.
That's where he made his living.
Yep. Okay, yep, Mike.
Well, I was just going to say, I think we see the same thing today on TV. And,
yeah, we do.
And all that kind of false stuff that people just lick it up.
Yeah, and what's it, and why do they do it? For money.
Yeah.
The way of Balaam. Yep. That's what Jude, Peter warned about. Okay, let's pray and head out. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way that you work in each one of our lives. And we thank you for even for the lesson that we can learn from Balaam of the warnings of the way that Satan works in devious ways and has his people in there at proper in their proper times and in their way of thinking in a way that is going to cause the most damage. And we just pray that we are aware, that we are understanding enough or can know enough about your scripture, know enough about your word to be able to detect these things and be able to expose them as your word tells us. We just pray for the service that follows, pray for the teaching of your word there and for the rest of the day. And thank you now for everything we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.